Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be presenting our second part in a three-part series that we have titled The Two Resurrections and Their Associated Judgments. As we noted in our previous discussion, the doctrine of the resurrection is one of the great subjects of the Bible. As we follow the doctrine of the resurrection through our Bibles, we are enlightened with progressively more details concerning it. The details of the resurrection are progressive, beginning with a simple statement of fact in the Old Testament and concluding with a full exposition in the New Testament. Herman Hoyt documents the progressive nature of the biblical revelation concerning the resurrection in his book was published by the title of The End Times. And much of what we're going to be doing here over the next few minutes, we're going to pull just a single word out of some of his stuff, his description of the progressive nature of the revelation given in the Bible. And then we're going to support it with some scripture. So the first thing that he stated in his book on the when he was documenting the progressive nature of the resurrection from pages 194 through 196 in his book, he said that it was implied in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, Exodus 3, verse 6, and in Matthew chapter 22, verse 32. And those verses read as follows. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Next up we have Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then we have Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, where he states, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Next up, Hoyt also stated that progressive nature of the resurrection is revealed in Job chapter 14, verses 13 through 15, Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 26, Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11, Psalm 17, verses 14 and 15, Psalm 49, verses 14 and 15, Psalm 73, verse 24, Isaiah 25, verses 7 and 8, Isaiah 26, verses 19 and 20, Isaiah 53, verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 15 through 17, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and also in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Notice that he is stating that it's revealed. Now, we've already, in our earlier session, we covered this, but we're going to go back through it because there are some passages here that he identified that we did not use. So, first off, we're going to look at Job chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Note that. He'll wait until his change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. That's Job chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. Next we have Job chapter 19, which is probably one of the most quoted passages of scriptures on this topic. Verse 25 of Job 19, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's looking forward to a resurrection, folks. Then we have Psalm chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now that passage of scripture is quoted over in Acts two different times, and it's used as a description of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 17, verses 14 and 15 say this, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Folks, in that we see a picture of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where it says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Next up, we've got Psalm chapter 49, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Next up we have Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Next, Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 and 8. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off of the earth, all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Now that passage of scripture is referenced really in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we also see it in the book of Revelation, where he talks about wiping away all the tears. Next up, we have Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, the dead men shall live. Listen at that. The dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. That's Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. And I'm sure that Martha probably had this passage of scripture when she said she knew there would be a resurrection of the dead at the time when Lazarus had died, if you remember that passage of scripture. Next up, we have Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And of course, that passage of scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Next up, we have Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 15 through 17, which state this, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahab, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. In other words, they're going to be resurrected, folks. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And folks, that is the, in your Bible, that's the first revelation concerning two types of resurrection, a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto eternal death. Next up, we've got Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. That's Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3. Next up, we've got Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, which again is partially quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 50 through 58. Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. That again is Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. And notice the constant revelation in the Word of God concerning the resurrection. Now, next up, Hoyt states that the resurrection is confirmed. And in our earlier session number one, dealing with this particular topic, we talked about the miracles that we're going to call out here. And he states that they are confirmed in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24, 2 Kings 4, verses 32 through 35, and also 2 Kings 13, verse 21, and Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's go read those passages of Scripture. So, first we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. That's 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. Next up, we have 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, where we have Elisha. Verse 32, And when Elisha was come into the household, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon the mouth, upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon them, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. That's 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Next up, we've got 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Next up, we got Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. That again is Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Next up, Hoyt states that the doctrine of the resurrection is amplified in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, and also in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where we read the following. John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. That's 2 John chapter 19 through 21. That is a prophecy by the Lord Jesus Christ of his coming resurrection from the dead. Next up, in John chapter 5, verse 28-29, we've already quoted this passage of Scripture several times in this particular study. But it states this, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Next up, Hoyt states that the resurrection is certified in Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, Luke 8, verses 41 and 42, Luke 8, verses 49 through 56, and also in John 11, verses 41 through 44. Those verses read as follows. Luke chapter 7, verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. That is Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. Next up, we've got the passages of Scripture in Luke chapter 8. We'll start in verse 41, and that verse says, And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Then in verse 49, we've got this. While he yet spoke, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now that's Luke chapter 8, verses 41 through 42, and also verses 49 through 56. Next up, we've got John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44. Those verses read as follows. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. That is yet another resurrection. And of course, that's Lazarus in John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44. Next up, Hort states that the progressive nature of the resurrection is also demonstrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Acts 26, verse 23, and Romans 6, verse 9, where the Bible states this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Acts chapter 26, verse 23, That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Next up we have Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And then next up, Hoyt said this, and this is his final item that he included in his list, and he states that the resurrection is fully revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, where it's written this way, folks. Verse 12, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. And of course, when he talks about becoming the firstfruits of them that slept, he's talking about the ones that died. Many times in the Bible, that term sleep and asleep is used as a description of those that are dead. Now that concludes the ideas derived from Hoyt's work, but let us continue on. When studying the doctrine of the resurrection, there are two important facts to keep in mind. First, resurrection always refers to the human body, as opposed to the false teaching of soul sleep by the Seventh-day Adventists, the Christadelphians, and so forth, who believe the resurrection refers to the awakening of the soul from the grave. And second, the resurrection has two distinct stages. We've already talked quite in depth in this series about that. Some scriptures speak of the resurrection generally, while others distinguish the stages. When the Bible speaks generally, it most often uses the expression resurrection of the dead. When the Bible speaks specifically, it often uses the expression resurrection from the dead. The purpose of this second session on the two resurrections has been to study the second stage of the resurrection of the dead, called the second resurrection, which is implied again in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. The second resurrection concerns only the unsaved dead. Let me repeat that. The second resurrection concerns only the unsaved dead, those who die without ever having put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's, again, is what Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6 say about the discussion before us. Verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That again is Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Here's an old statement that I've heard many times over the years. It says this: if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you can only die once. Next up, we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about the meaning of death. So, the meaning of death in the Bible the Bible puts it this way. Too often, the everyday concept of death as being the end, 6 feet under, and so forth, colors our right understanding of biblical teaching. Regardless of what anyone may think or feel at the graveside, death is not the end, folks. Death is only the beginning. Think about it. The Bible's description of death is, number one, it's a separation. In the Bible, death means separation, and it refers to, when we talk of physical death, this is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. We see that documented in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, and in John chapter 19, verses 30 and 33, and also in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, which we now quote, folks. Genesis 35, 18 says this: "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." Next up, we've got John chapter 19, verses 30 and 33. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Next up, verse 33. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his bones." Again, that's John chapter 19, verses 30 and 33. Next up, we've got Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So that physical death is proven, and we'll see a passage in James a little bit later on, but that physical death is a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. So death means separation. Next up, we've got spiritual death. This is the spiritual separation of natural man from God, and it is as a result of sin. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, Luke chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. We also see it in verse 32 of that chapter. We see it in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, and in John 5, verse 24. And here's what the Bible has to say about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." That again is Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5. Next up, we've got Luke chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, and verse 32. Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 32, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy son was dead, and he is alive again, and was lost and is found." That again is Luke 15, verses 18 and 19 and verse 32. Next up, we've got 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." We're talking about those that are dead in their trespasses and sin, folks. That is, they're spiritually dead. The only remedy for that is ye must be born again. And then finally, we have number 3 is eternal death. And this is the eternal separation of the lost from God. Now, next up, what happens when a man dies in Christ? Death is no respecter of persons, and Christians die just as often as the unsaved. However, the difference is seen at the end of the day. According to Luke 16, verse 22, whereas the lifeless body of the saint is returned to the dust, his soul and spirit are carried by the angels into the presence of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 confirm this. Now let's go read those particular passages. Luke 16, verse 22 puts it this way. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Next up, we've got Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Next up, we've got 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. So we see that the deceived believer is consciously in the presence of Christ, but will not receive his new body until the rapture. That we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Next question that we ask and answer. What happens when a man dies without Christ? According to the true story found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, the soul of an unsaved man passes immediately into hell, where it remains in conscious and constant torment. We read of all his senses functioning in this awful place. Now, here's what the Bible has to say about that subject in Luke chapter 16, which is the more stringent passage of Scripture in your Bible that deals with the doctrine of hell. That, along with Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. But we'll start reading in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. So we see in that passage of scripture that his physical body, like that of the believer, also turns to dust. There is a difference in hell before and after the resurrection of Christ, and between hell and the lake of fire, which we have talked about quite extensively in our preaching and our teaching. But we see from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, that the body of that unsaved man that is cast into hell is suffering the torments and pains of hell. And there's no relief for him, and nobody can go to him, and he cannot go to anybody else. He's there forever. So next, we're going to, in our next session, we're going to start out by distinguishing between the first and the second resurrections, and we'll talk quite a bit about that. And we're also going to deal with the doctrine of the great white throne judgment. And I want to thank you for joining us today.